Thank you, Dave, for praying. And when he has a heart of emotion, I have a heart of emotion, and I get caught up in that. Hope you do too. Hope we can pray with passion when we come together in a Sunday morning worship time. Yes, we're back from Costa Rica. Can I just say a little bit about it? Have a great time with our family. We're so used to having our family be with us for so many years, and God has brought my daughter and her husband and their five children down to Costa Rica, where they've been for the last number of years. My son has moved to Texas. We moved from California here, and we really, really miss our family. So that time we had with them was really, really special. My little grandson was born in July. I was there at the time of his birth, and he's changed a lot in the last 6 months, and I got to take him for a walk in a stroller every day in 80-degree San Jose heat. And he was good for Grandpa, but he was horrible for his mother at night, and she wasn't getting a whole lot of sleep. I had the privilege of taking my kids to school. After the first day, I learned how to get around and take them to their school every day. And today is the Daytona 500. And having driven in San Jose, I can now drive in any NASCAR race anywhere successfully. I went to pick the kids up. They said, Grandpa, did you drive all by yourself? I said, yes. I only hit 5 cars and 3 kids, but I'm here. So, hey, one of my responsibilities, really my major responsibility as your senior pastor, is to equip you to be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ and to help you grow in your personal relationship with Him. Every so often, even for myself, it's important for me to go back and read some of the fundamental scriptures about my role with you and what God really wants me to do. I think of Ephesians 4:11 to 13. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the ultimate task that I have as being your senior pastor is to equip you for works of service, that when you come here that you're built up in such a way that you are becoming mature and you're attaining to the fullness of Christ and all that God wants to be doing in your life. That's my job. Listen, my job is not to turn you into church members, as much as I would like to have you join our church. That'd be fine if you would, but that's not my main role. My purpose should not to be interesting or to be popular or to be well-liked. At the end of the day, at the end of any given day, the number one question I need to be asked is, are you guys growing and maturing in your personal relationship with Christ? In that respect, several months ago in an elder meeting, we were talking about a number of things, and I wanted to say from the pulpit, I really appreciate the godly wisdom of our board of elders. I hope you appreciate the board of elders that we have in our church. They mean so much to me. And one of our elders, the man who prayed, Dave Nielsen, made an observation, and he asked a provoking question. He said something like, Dave, I think he said something like, I'm hearing a lot of news these days about powerful works of God that are happening in other places in the world, and it always seems like they're linked to prayer and fasting. Have we ever had any sermons in our church on fasting? And I gulped. I gulped. When was the last time we had any messages on fasting? He wasn't being critical when he asked it. It was just a very sincere question. And I trust the Holy Spirit to guide us in our deliberations in our elder meetings. And I really think that God does do that. And I thought to myself, and I said it to the guys, what if I gave a series of messages about spiritual disciplines? I wasn't thinking just about the discipline of fasting. Certainly that one too. And nobody on the board had a cow over it. And so I thought maybe this could be a good thing for us to do. And it seemed like the Holy Spirit was leading us to have a series of messages on spiritual disciplines. There's so much that could be said and taught about the subject of spiritual disciplines. It's a very broad subject. But I'm going to limit what I'm going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. It'll be a shorter series of messages to 4 of them. Prayer, Bible reading and Bible study. Secondly, fasting. Ah, yes, I want to talk about that. And then the last one will be on meditation. So prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Now, I've got to be honest with you as we come to this series of messages. Sometimes I can preach about things that are strengths in my personal Christian life. And quite frankly, as your pastor, I'd prefer to be able to talk about things that are a strength in my Christian life. But if I only preached about the things where I'm strong in, I'd be severely limiting the number of things that I could preach about. And ultimately, when I'm standing before you, I have to preach God's word. That's what I have to preach, not my personal experiences. So in that respect, as I'm addressing these four topics, I want you to know that some of these things are areas where I, as your pastor, really need to be challenged. I need this for me, not just for you. Over the years, I'll admit it, God's taught me some good things about prayer. God's taught me some good things about Bible reading and Bible study. But I've got to be transparent with you at the outset of the message. Fasting? Fasting? Look at my gut. Some of you are looking at the side over here. You get the side view, you know. Meditation? Now, these are some disciplines in which, as your pastor, I got to admit it, I'm really probably quite shallow. And as I choose to preach on these things over the next couple of weeks, I want you to know I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. And quite frankly, that's the way that it is every Sunday at our church. I'm always preaching to me before I ever get to you. Is that some kind of a relief for some of you to hear that, by the way? I hope you would be able to go, oof, whew, relief. And as we come into contact with some of these personal things, it might be amazing to see what God begins to do in the life of our church. I've entitled this series of messages, Spiritual Disciplines That Make a Difference. It could be, for some of us anyway, that term discipline or disciplines is kind of disturbing to us. For some of us, maybe discipline doesn't sound very tasteful. Discipline is what the Marines do. But only a few people are cut out to be Marines, right? Yeah. And some people are disciplined in their eating habits. And they don't go to Dunkin' Donuts. And they don't drink Pepsis or Mountain Dews or Dr. Peppers or whatever. And they can do that kind of a thing. They have a disciplined way that they eat. Some people are disciplined in the way they go to Anytime Fitness a couple of times a week or 6 days a week or seven times a week or the Black Hawk Gym several days a week. But for some of us, if we did that, we'd be absolutely miserable. Amen? Come on, say it. Not all of you. And so I asked the question at the outset of the message, do the spiritual disciplines make us miserable? If I'm going to talk about spiritual discipline, is that going to be miserable? How can we view spiritual disciplines as a means to joy and to happiness and to a deeper spirituality and a more personal fulfillment? That's what I want to be getting at. And I've got to have the courage to say from the pulpit today that there is a discipline to the Christian life. There is a discipline to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you and I are willing to confront our apathy, our laziness, our sluggishness, to the extent that we're willing to really embrace discipline, we will experience the very best that God has in mind for us. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's our readiness to step up to discipline. And to step up to the disciplines that will open up a deeper life for us. Maybe the part that's been missing in your life the whole time. Maybe something deep down you're really longing for that you don't think that you really have yet. Do any of you remember any of these verses? One like maybe Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord. You teach from your law. When God disciplines us, that's not like he's punishing us, but he's putting a discipline in our lives. We are blessed, it says. Really? Really? Is it really good when I'm learning the discipline of the Lord from God's word? There's a time when I would have questioned that in my own personal spiritual life. But I don't question it anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you can get the prize. Some of you have been athletes in the course of your life. You kind of know what I'm talking about here. You could have not competed You would have never had a chance to win unless you had really trained yourself to go for it. And what's true for us as athletes is also true for us in a spiritual sense in our walk with God. You can never get to first base in your walk with God unless you're willing to embrace some of the discipline that comes along with it. 1 Timothy 4:7 puts it this way, train yourself to be godly. How do we get to be godly? How do people turn out to be godly? How does that work out? Is it just something that happens to certain people because, you know, they're just those kind of people? I'm not maybe one of those kind of people. Does it have to do with the way you were born or maybe something like that? No, there's an aspect to our lives where we train ourselves to be godly. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And so when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us on the very day that we were saved through his work in our lives, as we're not quenching the Spirit, but we're walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden we have something called a spirit of self-discipline. We're not wimpy, timid, cowering Christians anymore. We've been transformed, and that's the work of God's Spirit in us. And it's not accidental. It's not something that happens by accident to certain people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 and 11 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. That's a quote, by the way, from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, just so you know it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Do I have an amen for that? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I want to make sure I say something very clear here. Listen to me. We are not saved by our personal discipline. We're not saved because we are spiritually disciplined. We don't gain entry into heaven because we live some kind of a disciplined life. We are saved what? Only by faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Faith only. But listen, as a response of thanks to God for the gift that we have received for free, we start to do what Philippians 2, 11 and 12 says. We begin to work out our salvation by submitting ourselves to an intentional, disciplined way of life that enriches us in the end in every conceivable way. And that's the kind of stuff I want to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. One of the ways that our lives gets personally enriched, I believe, is through the avenue of prayer. Dare I say it? Through the avenue of a disciplined prayer life, a spiritual discipline of prayer. Some of you who have been around the church for maybe most of your life, who kind of grew up in church, you kind of heard this kind of stuff before, and you kind of thought I was going to say it, and you almost kind of expected me to say that. But for how many of us, I mean, honestly now, how many of us is prayer a vital and a disciplined part of our daily life and experience? I'm not going to give a whole series of messages on prayer. I get one shot at you today, just one sermon only. That's all. And so with the limitations of time that I have in just one sermon, what can I say that might inspire you or instruct you to grow deeper in your prayer life? Let me start with this. Let's say this. We need to hear God's call upon us from Scripture that we would be people who pray a lot. That we would be people who fervently pray. You need to hear this. You need to hear the heart of God. What's God telling us in His Word? Here's just a sampling. I'm not being exhaustive by any means. But Acts 2:42 says about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and what? And to prayer. Peter preaches. There are 3,000 people that get saved overnight. What do you do with a fledgling church that's got 3,000 new believers in it? What do you do? Where do you go with them? Well, they taught them how to pray. When you became a Christian, did anybody say anything to you about prayer? Did anybody tell you how to pray or encourage you to pray? Did anybody ask you to come to a prayer meeting? I bet for some of us it probably never happened. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer means to me it's woven into the fabric of our lives. That's just who we are. That's just what we do. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so as you and I are devoted to prayer, we're as devoted to prayer as much as we are going to the gym. We're as devoted to prayer as much as we are going to cross training or CrossFit. It's that important to us. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Are you ever anxious about things in life? I am. You ever get anxious about stuff? I do. What do you do with the anxiety? What does the Bible say about that? Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so we pray, don't we? That's the way we deal with anxiety. Jesus taught his disciples about prayer in many places in the Gospels. You can read about that in various places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one day, Dave, as he read, thank you for reading it, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he did. He taught them how to pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. For some of you, have you maybe given up? Have you lost hope in your prayer life, thinking it's never going to happen for you, it's never going to work for you? We want to talk about that today. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, which doesn't mean that we're walking around with our eyes closed and our hands full, and we're bumping into walls, or I'm driving my car with my eyes closed and hoping I don't hit anybody. It's just talking about an ongoing conversation we have with God all throughout the day. Let me ask you a question. Is prayer something that women do? Is that what ladies do? Do men do it? Real men don't pray, do they? I mean, do men really pray? I think that's what my mom does. It's 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Men, listen to me. The hands that you use to swing a hammer, the hands that you use to grip the bar and the bench press, the hands that you use to throw or catch a football, the hands you use to grip a golf club, the hands that you use for training in the martial arts or boxing, you use in prayer. Guys, I want to challenge you. Have you ever lifted up your hands in prayer? You ever tried it? It took me a long time to figure out how to do it. And I was very intimidated when I started. Are you willing to use your hands and lift them up, guys, in prayer? We need to hear this afresh from God, men and women. One of my favorite verses about prayer, Jeremiah 33:3, I like the old King James Version. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you sense, as I do, that the coming of Christ is getting closer and closer? Yeah, it seems like it has to be. And sensing that Christ could come at any moment, what do we do? What do we do? 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. And maybe for a bunch of us, we've never heard those verses before. Or maybe for some of us, we haven't heard them for a while. And when we're exposed to the scope of all that God is saying to us, he's saying, talk to me. Does this sound like your spouse, by the way? Honey, talk to me. We learn how much he longs for us to talk with him. That's the challenge before us. And I've got to ask the question today. Listen, folks, are we praying? Are we praying? Are we talking to God? Do we ever do it? And if even at first we think we didn't want to do it, did we pray anyway? Are we willing at first to at least be disciplined in doing it? It raises a question for which I'd like to give a personal answer. It's my pastoral answer, my personal answer to the question maybe you're asking. How do we become the kind of people who fervently pray? How do we do that? When it comes to prayer, can I say this? I think in the Christian church there are a lot of ought-tos that have been given, but sometimes not a lot of how-tos, practical things. Lots of guilt leverage. You ought to be doing this. People walking away from a sermon feeling kind of bad because they heard about it in prayer. I'm not doing a very good job. And we hardly even know how to get started. In the limited time that I have this morning, let me focus more on the how-tos than the ought-tos. Can I? Can I do that? And I want you to understand a little bit about my own journey through prayer. If my life can be helpful to you as your pastor, I'd like it to be helpful. Maybe what I'm talking about isn't going to be helpful to you, but maybe if I share my own personal story, that it'd be good for some of you to hear. I wasn't born, some of you heard this before from the pulpit, I wasn't born into a Christian family. I wasn't born into a Christian home. But by the time I was 7 years old, our family had come to Christ, and my parents started bringing us to church too, and I put my faith in Christ, and my parents were born again, and we got active in a local church. And as I grew up, I heard all the time about the fact that we as Christians, that we should be praying. But do you think that after receiving Jesus into my heart when I was a young boy at age 7, I turned into some kind of a young prayer warrior, and that prayer just became a natural part of my daily life? No. I mean, I knew about prayer, and I knew you could do it, but quite frankly, on a regular basis, just talking to God, no, that wasn't happening, Dale, when I was a young boy. Dale's my little brother over there. I'd pray a prayer and thanks for the meal. I could do that. Sometimes I'd pray a brief prayer with my mother before we'd go to bed. I could do that. We'd pray at church. When I got to be a teenager, I was in the little youth group at Bloit Road Baptist Church in West Dallas, Wisconsin. Sometimes they'd ask Rusty to pray, and I would be willing to pray there. I've told you about my experiences at Camp Hickory, where I met this beautiful woman down here, and we worked at camp together all the years, and we'd pray for the campers, we'd pray for the camp ministry. But do you think I just took some time on a regular basis just to talk to God because I liked him, because I loved him, and I talked to God just for the fun of it, just for the joy of it? No. The answer is no. And I got into my 20s, and I started reading the Bible regularly. And that was a big jump in my Christian experience. But prayer, talking to an invisible God that you can't see, an exercise that almost feels like I'm talking out loud to myself, that was, can I almost say it, impossible. I knew I could do it. I knew that I probably should be doing it. I heard about it in the sermons and the Bible studies I was a part of, but I wasn't doing it. And when it comes to some of the essentials of the Christian faith, like, you know, coming to church and worship and finding fellowship in the church and, you know, Bible reading and being in a Bible study and serving the Lord in some practical way and even being an active witness, telling people about Jesus, I could do that. But prayer? Ah! That was a long one. That was the last thing to arrive in my spiritual life. And for some of you, if I'm going to equip you, you need to hear this. Prayer is not something that God wants from you. Prayer is something that God wants for you. I hope you write that down. Prayer is not something that God wants from you. Prayer is something that God wants for you. Prayer may be a discipline, secondly, but it's not a punishment. I hate it when I hear people say, well, I went to church and I had to confess my sins and I had to say 50 Hail Marys. Prayer is not a punishment. It's a blessing. The joy of prayer is something that we can grow into. How do you learn the discipline of prayer? First thing, I wanted you to hear afresh God's call to you, that you and I would be people of prayer, people who pray on a regular basis, that prayer is woven into the fabric of our lives. I wanted you to hear that from God. Secondly, can I say this? Prayer is something that we learn. Teach us to pray, Jesus' disciples said. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, teach me how to pray? I'm not very good at it. I'm struggling. Lord, would you teach me how to pray? Maybe in your frustration, you've never done that. Listen, just because the discipline of prayer is a learning process and maybe we haven't mastered it, doesn't mean it isn't real. It doesn't mean that it can't work. I don't know how a big flat screen TV works. I don't know how it works. But I push the button and I watch the Daytona 500 today, and it's cool. I can't begin to explain how a TV remote works. Why does that work? I don't know how it works. I just use it, and I can change my channels. I can't begin to explain to you how a GPS MapQuest on my cell phone works, but I'll tell you what, someone showed me how to use it, and now I don't get lost anymore. I love it. And if for some reason the TV stops working, or I can't get the remote to do what I want it to do, because Karen's got to come down and show me how to fix it again, or I don't know how a GPS works on my phone, that doesn't mean they aren't for real. And with a little bit of instruction, a little bit of adjustment, I find out I can do all these things. And the same thing is true about prayer life. Just because you feel a little frustrated with it doesn't mean you can't do it and you can't learn how to grow into it. And so prayer is something that we learn. How do you learn how to pray? Let me say this. Carve out a regular time when you can pray. Carve out a regular prayer time. When you're first getting started, and maybe it feels kind of new to you, you're not sure if it's for you or if it's even going to work, this is what you got to do. Let me give you four things. Four things. Number one, have a place. Okay? Have a place. Is there a place where you can sit or stand or kneel or walk and just pray? Jesus did that. Matthew 14:23, Jesus goes up to the mountain and he talks to his Father. In Mark 1:35, he got up early before any of his disciples could find him and any other people could find him, so where he could just go and talk to God. I'd urge you to consider having a quiet place where you can go on a regular basis, where you go to talk to God. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus talked about having a room or a closet where you can go to pray. And it's not like one of the closets we have where you can't even sit in it because you have so many clothes in there. It's kind of a special place where you go, where you and God can be personal together. For what it's worth, my favorite place to pray these days is right before my fireplace during the winter. And my second favorite place is to pray outside on my back porch, overlooking my yard. And I will not come in to the office most days until I've had my quiet time, where I had some time where I'm praying to God. That's really important to me. If for some reason I can't do it at home, I'll go into that little pretty prayer room over there, and I'll have some time where I talk to God before I do anything else. Have a place. Secondly, find the best time. Find the best time for this discipline of prayer. For some of you, you're morning people. How many people are morning people? Raise your hands. Only about half of you. How many people are not morning people? See, it's a whole other half. And for some of you, if you got up and prayed first thing in the morning, you would fall asleep in 5 seconds. Amen? You would. You'd have all kinds of trouble with it. And for others of us, if we waited later into the evening, we'd be drained and we'd be exhausted. We could never find a way to concentrate. What I think is critical, if it's going to be a discipline that characterizes your life, not something you do when you feel like it, if it's going to become a discipline, you need to have a consistent time to pray. Every day, Pastor Rusty? Every day? I'd say, yeah. Put the target up on the wall. Why not go for every day? Do you talk with your spouse every day? No, you should. Do you talk with your parents every day? Do you talk with your kids every day? Do you talk with your best friend every day? Do you talk with your boyfriend or your girlfriend every day? I know you do there. Let prayer be the very first thing you do when you get up out of bed in the morning, and be the last thing you do before you go to sleep. So have a place, find your best time, and then thirdly, be flexible in your posture. How do you pray? How do you have the discipline of prayer? Are you supposed to pray in a certain kind of a posture? You know, eyes closed, hands folded, you're talking to God. Why do we tell kids, would you please close your eyes and fold your hands so we can pray? Why do we tell kids that? Because they'll get distracted. But let me ask you a question. Do you talk to your wife with your hands folded and your eyes closed? Do you go on a date with this really sweet girl you're interested in and you start talking to her like this? You wouldn't do that with anybody else. Why do we feel compelled to have to always do that when we're talking with God? If you feel compelled, you've got to fold your hands and close your eyes. I know some of you, you'll be sleeping in 5 seconds and you can't pray like that. Praying on your knees, posture. Is that helpful? Is that required? Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. When Jesus was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, it says he knelt and he prayed. In Acts 21:5, when the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to his friends, these Ephesian elders, previously going to Jerusalem, they knelt together on the beach and they prayed. But do we have to pray on our knees? Some churches have a kneeling bench. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Say, wow, we can't do that because the Catholics do that. Well, I don't know. Maybe the Catholics got something for us there. What's wrong with getting on our knees to pray? I just want you to know personally, I found that praying in my knees can be very helpful. It focuses my attention, and it clarifies what in the world I'm doing. It gives me a posture of humility and submission before God, and it conveys to God and even to myself that I'm serious, that I'm really serious about this. When I'm praying effectually and I'm praying intently, praying on my knees for me really helps. Listen, you can pray with your spouse, holding hands, laying in bed, but you could also get on your knees together on the side of the bed. If you can get up, if you're young, you can do that. And you can be able to pray with your spouse at the side of your bed and be able to get on your knees. How about length of time? How long you got to do it? How long you have to do it? Do I got to talk to God forever? Do I got to stand there, sit there, kneel there, and just be jabbering away? Some of us fear that is what it's going to turn into. I'd say if you're new at this thing, you want to make it a discipline in your life, start shorter. Write that down in your notes. Start shorter. Have some things you want to say to God in your own words, not in the King James Version language. You don't have to talk like that. And just tell God that you're thankful and tell him some things you're thankful for. Praise God for who he is. Bring some of the concerns of your life to him, and then you can be done with it. And it's probably like 3, 5, 7, maybe 10 minutes. And over the course of time, you learn to be able to talk longer because you figure out it's not that bad after all. You get more stuff you can talk to God about. And as you're in the church and you start growing in your faith, you realize, some things I can pray for about regarding certain people that I really care about, people or ministries or concerns. And gradually you will learn, as I have learned, that length of time isn't an issue anymore. When I first started, I was saying, oh man, what am I going to say? I'll be talking for 10 seconds and I'll be done. And now the issue for me is I got so many things I can talk to God about, I need to kind of square some time away because we could talk for a long time, God and I could. And then fifthly, let your quiet time of prayer set the stage for, get this now, a lifestyle of prayer during the rest of the day. I'm less comfortable with the idea that we have this quote-unquote quiet time where we talk to God for 5 minutes or 7 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes, and then we're done praying for the rest of the day. Check it off, did it, prayed. Woo. What happened if we just had a little time where we talked to God for a while? In the morning, in your quiet place, where you're going for a walk or whatever. And that sets the stage for you to be talking to God all throughout the day. All throughout the day. I think that's what the Bible means when it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. But I have to agree with what R. Kent Hughes said in his wonderful book I got from Jim Hansen. He said, candidly, prayer is a work, not a sport. Candidly, prayer is a work, not a sport. When you're new at it, you've got to commit yourself to it just like you'd commit to going to the gym. Being in a close relationship. Being married. Unless you're dedicated to having this established in your life, God will continue to feel like a stranger to you. And prayer will feel very foreign to you. In that regard, if this works for you, I've learned this over the years. One of my places where I can pray very easily is praying in the car. Have you ever done that? You just pray in your car. It's a great way to talk to God throughout the day. If you drive longer distances to work, and some of you do, you're driving to Madison or different places, turn the radio off. Turn the radio off and spend some time just talking to God. Sometimes when I was living out in California, going on a long trip somewhere, I'd be driving down I-5 and I was going to be on the road for about 3 hours. I would turn the radio off and have some time where I could just talk to God. We do these long, extended times of prayer that were kind of new to me. And it really was a blessing in my life. How do we learn the discipline of prayer? Let me give you just a few more points. Letter D, keep a prayer list. If you want to have a disciplined prayer, keep a prayer list. One of the things I've learned from other godly people over the years that I really believe in, that I trust, is the issue of maintaining a prayer list. Keep a list of people and concerns and ministries that you're praying for. Maybe that seems to some of you like it's a little wooden, or maybe it feels a little stiff to some of you, and you might even question it, but many leaders that I have looked up to over the years have told me they keep a disciplined prayer list, and they pray through that list on a regular basis. So guess what I've been doing in my life? I have a prayer list. I have a folder I keep in my briefcase, and I pull it out almost every morning. And when you give me something to pray for, you say, Pastor Rusty, will you pray about something? That goes on my prayer list. And I'm praying through that list on a regular basis. I realize I'm called to be a pastor. I need to pray for a lot more people than maybe you do. But I have an obligation before God to be able to pray for all kinds of things. And that becomes a disciplined part of how I talk to God on a regular basis. 2 Samuel 12:23 says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. And I would never want to fail God in sin by failing to pray for you guys about the things that you give me to pray for. And we do that as a church family, don't we? We do it as a church family, and we pray for each other. How do we have a disciplined prayer life? Letter E, never wait to pray until you feel like praying. Don't wait to pray until you feel like praying. That's how a lot of people go with their prayer life. They go, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to pray until I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, then I'm just a big hypocrite. So I'm not going to pray until I feel. Listen, if you're waiting for this emotional, devotional thing to come sweeping over you to get you to pray, you're going to wait a long time. Your feelings are moved by your actions. Actions force the issue with your feelings. And if you're not sure about the feelings of prayer, the way you get out of that rut is to pray your way out of the hole. And prayer will become a joy to you as you pray yourself out of those situations. The feelings will come later. Some people say to me, well, Pastor Rusty, I don't have time to pray. Can I tell you something? You don't have time to not pray. You don't have time to not pray, and neither do I. Some things are never going to happen in my life or yours until we pray. And over the years, I've learned this. God had to teach me this over many, many years, that if I pray first, my work during the day is always fruitful. But if I work first and say, I'll get to the prayer later, my work during the day is never what I want it to be. There's many times when I have made the time to pray and things have worked out, I haven't made the time to pray and things never work out. There's an acronym, P-U-S-H. What does that say? Push. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, we need not worry that this work will take up too much of our time, for it takes no time, but occupies all of our time. It is not prayer in addition to work, but prayer simultaneous with work. Prayer and action become wedded. And I've just got to have the courage to say this from the pulpit today. Listen, some things in our lives will never happen until we pray. Some things will never happen unless we're willing to pray. Some breakthroughs we want to have happen. Some mountains in our lives that need to be moved. Some healings physically, spiritually, emotionally, maritally. Some spiritual victories that we want to have will not happen until we're willing to be disciplined and be willing to pray. If we don't want it bad enough to pray for it, then maybe God will give it to someone else. Because God wants to have our heart. And that happens to us when we learn how to pray. Jesus' disciples were flabbergasted over not being able to drive a demon out of a helpless, demonized boy in Mark 9:29. His disciples said, why couldn't we drive it out? And what did Jesus say? This kind can only come out by prayer. And there's in some where your scripture says prayer and fasting. We're going to get to that week 3. All right. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. James said that. One more thing about prayer. We're almost done. Take advantage of the ministry of prayer in your local church. Let this church here become literally a house of prayer. I want this to be a place where you come to pray. I want this to be a place where we come to pray together. Not just that you pray, but that we come to pray together as the family of God. Jesus was ticked off one day in the temple. Some of you know the story. He flipped over the tables of the money changers. What got Jesus angry? It is written, he said to them, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you're making it into a den of robbers. I have to ask myself from time to time as your pastor, is Faith Community Church a house of prayer? By virtue of you coming here, do you pray more? By virtue of you coming here, when you leave this place, do you pray more? As a result of people coming here, are they praying more and praying more effectively? If as your senior pastor, you're not learning the discipline of prayer, it just occurred to me this past week, I'm failing you. I'm failing you as your pastor if I'm not helping you learn how to pray. In your family Bible hour classes, you can pray, do you? Will you? In your small groups, that's a safe place to learn how to pray and to pray with other people. Will you take advantage of that? We have a prayer ministry here in our church where you can receive an updated email listing of some of the concerns that are happening in our church. You can be praying about it. Are you willing to receive that? And furthermore, when you get it, will you actually pray for it? Are you more intimate with God this year than you were last year? Is there growth in your prayer life? Can I tell you something? It means something a great deal to me as your pastor. I've been in three churches now as the senior pastor. And as I've come here, I want to tell you, each church I've served has been meaningful. Every church I've served has been absolutely wonderful. And I'm grateful to God for every church that I serve. But I have never felt more prayed for in this church right here. I feel the effects of your prayers in my life. And how I thank you for that. I feel prayed for. C.H. Spurgeon attributed the success of his ministry to the prayers of the church. I am very sensitive and know whether you are praying for me, he said. I feel a strange power. When every person in a congregation prays intensely while the pastor is preaching, a miracle happens. Units of prayer combined like drops of water make an ocean which defies resistance. And realize, hey, listen, I'm just kind of scratching the surface here. It's been a long sermon, hasn't it? It's been a long sermon, Pastor Rusty. But I'm just scratching the surface of things I could talk about when it comes to prayer. What I'm doing here this morning, I hope, is giving you a little bit of coaching. I want to be your pastor. I want to be your coach. Some of you guys know this. I am involved over at Fort Atkinson High School with the football program. Love doing that. And in the off-season, I've been coming over to the school a couple of times a week to help out with their off-season weightlifting program. And some of the guys, when we got started, were pretty new to this whole thing about weightlifting. But we have a good program over there at the high school now. Brady Graybold, who's gone on to the Twin Cities, got the guys into a program. And I'll tell you what, it's doing a great job. And when some of the guys are taking the coaching and they're sticking with the program, I'm looking at them and they're getting bigger. And they're getting faster, and they're getting stronger. They can look in the mirror. And some of these guys look markedly different than they did even from last fall. And believe me, they're going to feel the difference on the football field next year. We're going to have a great season next year. And that's essentially how the ministry of the church works. It's my job as your pastor to be your coach. It's my job to give you principles and practices that will make you spiritually stronger. You start praying. You start praying more consistently, with more discipline. We get on a roll of being a church that really takes prayer seriously, and we're really praying, woo! Well, we don't know what God's going to do, do we? There's be amazing things that God will do as we continue to grow in prayer. The theme ahead for the next couple weeks is spiritual disciplines that make a difference. Would you take the challenge to become a man and woman of prayer? Would you respond to that? Would you be willing to say, Lord, teach me to pray? Would you be willing to come back next Sunday and say, Pastor Rusty asked me about how my prayer life was different in this last week? And I promise I'll ask you. I'll ask you. I'll make you accountable. You say, Pastor Rusty, I prayed more this week than I have in a long, long time. And I'm very, very grateful. God, you taught me a lot, and you're not done teaching me. So, Father, I say, teach me to pray too. Take me deeper. I know there's still more. I know there's more out there for me and for us. And I pray that what we talked about today will just get our appetite whetted. And for some of us to take some risks we've never taken before and to go for a prayer walk. Just talk to you. If I were growing in a more intimate, close relationship with the living God who made us and who loves us. God, may this be the story of our life through our faith in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,